Here we go. Well, a very warm welcome once again. I don't know if you will totally understand this, but there are times where if we're not careful, especially when you're sharing with other people, you can put something together that just sounds, yeah, I'll do that because it's biblical and it's okay. And there's other times where you know that you know that you know. And what I try to do is bring what the Lord lays on my heart. And sometimes there seems to be no reason until you're in worship. And then you go, oh, that's why you want me to bring that. If I want to say anything, and we can have this as a title, it's The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And as I was in worship, I realised that this message for me started when I was a young child. And I don't normally give much in the sense of storytelling. I like to just read scripture. But I want to share just something and be maybe a little bit fragile. When I was a youngster, I had no filter. I know you find that hard to believe. But I just said what I saw. And if I saw it, I said it. And normally, you'd think that telling the truth would get you in the good books, but telling the truth actually got me not in the good books. So I had no filter. And when I was growing up, we were part of a large family in an isolated area where, in the sense that it was all big families, and it was a renowned part of the town where strangers didn't come. If strangers came in, they didn't leave. It was one of those areas of town. And we grew up and we lived in number 9, and we had a large 5-bedroom council house. And I just took life for granted. I never had no hassles. I knew we didn't have much finance. I didn't know much about my own father, because unbeknown to me, my family protected me from him because he had a brain tumour, and he would turn from Jekyll to Hyde. He would turn from the best dad in the world to the dad that wanted to kill everybody. And I mean that literally. He wanted to kill everybody. And so I was protected from that. So I had an understanding that my dad was the best dad in the world. He died when I was 11 years old. And from that time, people started saying things to me, and I started to wear what they said. That you live in a poor area, you're part of a poor family, you won't amount to anything, your dad's dead. And I was clothed in this negativity. So I want to suggest that there may be one other person in this room that was like me. And even now, as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, there are parts of your life that are still clothed with what other people have said. And you're fighting a battle that's not yours to fight. And that's what I want to say in the human side of it. You're fighting a battle that's not yours to fight. Because as that hymn said, the battle belongs to the Lord. So I want to read the story. And when I was growing up, I didn't know at the time, but I wasn't good at much. But the best subject in school was RE. And I seemed to be able to understand RE. And I loved the stories. And they were just classical stories like David and Goliath and the Ark. Just the big things that most children get taught. But I would have an understanding at a very young age of what the Bible was saying. And I loved the story of David and Goliath, the little man beating the big man. Never truly understood it all from a biblical sense, but I would get good grades. And every now and again, I like to revisit this part of scripture. And always but always, when the Bible says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, it brings something new every time. I'll challenge you, if you've read certain parts of the script of scripture and you think, well, I don't need to read that again, I know that, then I want to challenge you that you don't know that. Because if the word of God is alive, then it means it's still active. It still speaks today, and it will still speak into your circumstance and your situation. So I want to encourage you to listen to what God says to you, to pick up the bits that are relevant to you, relevant to encouraging you, and anything that I say that's not encouraging, put it to the side and don't take it as God's word, because he wants to encourage us, to challenge us, yes, but he wants to encourage us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to know who we are. So most of us, if we've been Christians any length of time or read this story, will understand the story of David and Goliath. And David was a young shepherd boy when he got called into the ministry. And when we look at his call, Samuel arrives because he's been told that the anointing has gone from Saul. Saul was the king that the people wanted. David is the king that the Lord wanted. There are people in our lives that they have big offices, but they've been put there by men and by women. And there are other people that are put there by God. And they may not seem large and significant, but if God has put them in the position they're in, then believe me, that position is an influential position. So there's several things that we can glean from this story, and I'll maybe pick up on them as we go along and just use the story that's already there. Use the scripture that's already there and maybe highlight it. So Samuel goes to anoint the next king, and he doesn't know who it is. And he comes to this man who has lots of sons. And it says here, the first one was called Eliab. And he thought, surely the anointed stands here before me. This man was tall. If we look at Saul, it says Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. So he was a lot taller than every other man that was in the area. So he couldn't hide in the crowd unless he knelt. He would stand out. And when Samuel saw in the natural this man coming towards him, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And in verse 7 it says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's important, I think, for us to grab hold of. And I know for many of us, we've heard these things before. But maybe there's one person here or one person that will listen that's not heard this before. When, using my school days again, and I don't say this to put myself down, it's just a part of life, it's just how it is. If you used to be in sporty in any way, you'd have two teams. And I've said this before, but there's been new people added who's not heard this. Be two teams, and there'd be two captains, rather, of two teams. And the first captain will say, I'll have him, because he's a good player, if they're playing football or cricket, and I'll have him. And I never got picked because I was rubbish. But I knew I was rubbish, so I was always picked last. And if you wear that all of your life, you'll never amount to anything, because you always think you're good for nothing. And up until probably I was in my 30s, that's who I thought I was. I wore that mantle that I wasn't good at anything. I didn't know I was dyslexic. I thought I was not stupid, but intellectually challenged. But I wore that mantle for 30 years of my life. And some people wear that mantle all of their lives. You see, God's the one that chooses according to the heart, not according to what other people may see, not according to what other people may think. I'm going to paraphrase this story. So we've got son after son after son, no, no, no. And then Samuel's perplexed and he goes, have you any more? Yes, I have one. He's in the field looking after the sheep. And he was a young boy and he was looking after the sheep. And Samuel says, we won't sit until he comes. Because if Samuel knew anything, he knew that when the Lord spoke, he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And if he said Samuel had a son that was to be anointed, then he knew he had a son that was to be anointed. Regardless of his age, regardless of his stature, regardless of what his family thought about him, Samuel said, I'm going to wait until he comes. And there are times where in our lives, we will just be doing the mundane things, looking after the sheep, looking after the children, looking after the home. And yet when God looks at us, he sees our potential. So David comes and Samuel anoints him. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully. And then he goes back off to work. And there's times that we can think that God has left us. So if I think about my own journey, I became a Christian when I was 30 years old. And I believe that the Bible says that the Spirit of God was going to impact my life. And I expected almost a hand to come out of the sky and point to me. I expected flames to shoot out of my arms when I opened them wide. That the Spirit of God was going to come in such a mighty way that everybody would see it, including me. And I didn't see anything. I didn't feel anything. How about you? So you think, well, I've only just received God and now he's left me. But just like David, the Lord said something to me and he said something to you and he said something to David. And he worked upon David on the inside on coming out. Because he understood his heart. He had a heart that would be obedient. He had a heart that would be for the Lord. He had a strength that nobody could see. And it's the same for you and it's the same for me. So as we move forward doing the mundane things that we might not think other people see, as we do the mundane things, God is still working on the inside of us. So he's looking after the sheep and there's a battle going on that we know about. And there's a king that's being tormented by an evil spirit because the Spirit of God has departed. And one of Saul's close attendants says to Saul, you need somebody to come and soothe when you're feeling tormented in your mind. And that's what it was. It was his mind was being tormented. He couldn't stand still. He couldn't work things out. There was something going on. And rather than acknowledge that he had fallen short, he's trying to do things in his own strength. And this man says, you know, let's find a man who's skillful in playing worship. And let's get him to come. And as he plays, let's trust that the Spirit of God will soothe you. He's a good idea. Do you know anyone? And this servant says this, and I found this interesting. He says, I know a man, a son of Jesse. He is strong, he is articulate, he plays well, and God is with him. You see, there's times where you might not think people are watching, but they are. You know, in life, in church life, and I'll touch on it at some point today, we're told that we're part of a body. And you might not think that people are looking. I can use one person easily as an illustration. There's things I can't do, isn't there, Nigel? There's lots of things I can't do, but he can. And this is a derogatory statement, but I mean it to be a blessing. When I watch Crocodile Dundee, they have a donk. And the donk is about this tall, and when someone comes in and they're a little bit mouthy, the donk donks in. He takes care of the situation. So in a nice way, if there's something that I can't do that Nigel can, he takes care of the situation. You see, it's easy for someone else to think that no one sees their skills. It's easy for you to think that you're just existing. But there are people that are watching. And when there's something that needs to be done, God will prompt them and say, I know a man. I know a woman. They are strong, they are skillful at what they do, and the Lord is with them. So never put yourself in that box that I did when I was a young man. Don't put yourself in that box thinking that I'm only looking after the children. I'm only tending the sheep. I'm only caring for these few people. Because God is watching, and so are people watching. And so he came and he played and it worked. And Saul says, I like this man. I want to make him my armor bearer. So he would go back and forth looking after the sheep and being in the service of the king. And then there was a battle going on. We know about the battle. We know about the armies. One on one hill, one on the other, a valley in between. We know there's a battle going on. And David's father says to him, I want you to go and see how your brothers are. I want you to take some provision and go and have a look and inquire how they are. So here's this young man who leaves his sheep in the care of a shepherd. He doesn't just abandon them. He leaves them in the care of a shepherd. And he goes off to the battle lines and he takes the provisions. And he hears a commotion. And he says, what's happening? What's going on? And they say, well, this is Goliath defying us. He's their champion. If we send someone to fight him and we win, they'll become our servants and vice versa. And as he goes and he meets his older brother, instead of his older brother saying, thank you for the provisions, brother of mine, but we're in a difficult situation. I want to protect you, don't get too close. He says this, who do you think you are? I know your evil intent. You've come here just to spy out to see what's happening. The reason I find that so significant is there are times where our brothers and our sisters should be there to encourage us. Should be there to say, listen, let me help you unload your donkeys. Let me help you with these provisions. Thank you for that, what you've brought me. But there's times where our brothers and our sisters, they don't see what God sees. See, God looks at the heart, not the outward. And there's something within his brother's heart that caused him to manifest this negative outburst. So what I want to say to you, if that's happened to you or is happening to you, don't look at the brother. Don't look at the sister. Look at the Lord. Because that's what David found himself doing. So he ignored him. And he went and said, what will happen? Now, I don't know if this had any bearing on his decision. But there was a marriage that could be arranged. And there was taxes that could be exempt. And David turned round and said, I'll fight him. Now, just get the picture. Goliath is a big man. We don't need to go into the cubits and the spans, but he was just under 10 foot, over 9 foot anyway. And he was a big man in comparison to the other men. So you've got Goliath coming down this valley, day after day for 40 days, taunting. And just humanise me in that sense, humour me, and just look at the picture. We've got thousands of men, one man in the middle saying, come and fight me today, I defy you. And every time he spoke, it instilled fear into the multitude. So times in our lives where if we look at the person, if we look at the circumstance, if we look at the situation, we see the giant. We see how big it is. Has someone ever said to you, you'll never change, you'll never amount to this, you'll never get a proper job? Because they're looking from the outside in. Everybody that works from home, you've probably heard it from someone, get a proper job. When we constantly listen to the wrong voice, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It gets taller and taller, it gets stronger and stronger. You won't, you can't, it'll never happen. When we start to listen to the wrong message, the wrong messengers, when we start to hang out with the wrong people, we'll hear the wrong message, and it gets bigger and bigger, and it gets louder and louder. And where we used to just hear it, now we hear it vibrating in our ears. So this was what was happening with this army. So this side that was fighting for Goliath were getting stronger and stronger. This side that were fighting for Saul were getting weaker and weaker, just because one man was saying the same thing over and over again. Well, if you do the same things, you'll get the same results, won't you? We need to change something in our lives. We need to stop listening to the negative message. We need to start listening to the positive message. Remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. So word got to Saul that this young shepherd boy had said that he would fight. Now remember, Saul had already encountered David. He had already encountered his skillfulness. He understood that he had favour with God. And yet, when he comes to him, it's almost as if he didn't recognise him. Maybe it was his fear. Maybe it was the stature of David against the stature of Goliath. And he couldn't believe that this young boy was thinking that he could defeat this giant. Now, in reality, the person that should have gone out in front of Goliath, naturally, was Saul. He was the tallest. He was the strongest. He was supposed to be the anointed one, that the king of Israel. But he was afraid. So David persuaded him that he was the man to do the job. And he said, Goliath has been studying and training in his skill all of his life. You're a shepherd. He said, you don't understand. When the lion and the bear came to attack, I would take care of the enemy. God gave me the victory. And he'll do the same over this uncircumcised Philistine. And the thing that David saw when he saw Goliath wasn't a giant. It was somebody who was defying the armies of the living God. It was an antichrist, if we want to bring it up today. And many people would term it this way. They would say, David was the one who was disadvantaged. Goliath had the advantage because he was so big, so strong, and so powerful. And in our lives, we can see people, circumstances, situations, business ventures, whatever it may be, and it looks so big compared to what we think we have to offer. But the truth is, David was the one who had the advantage. How? I hear you ask. I'm glad you said. Because he had the God on his side. And so do you. It doesn't matter how big the giant is. If they're not for God, then they're against him. It doesn't matter how big the situation is. If they're not for God, they're against God. It doesn't matter how small you feel. If you are for God, then God is for you. So think about this story. David said to the king, I can do this. The king was persuaded. And so he took off his own armor and he put it on David. And I've preached this before, and many people have preached this in the sense of you can't work in someone else's clothes. But I want to say something slightly different. The story tells us that Saul put his tunic and his armor on David. Yes? David walked around for a while, felt a little bit important, realized that the sword actually dragged on the floor and everything was too heavy, hadn't been proven, hadn't been tested, and he realized he couldn't do what God had called him to do wearing someone else's clothes. So David took them off. And that's the bit that really struck me when I was looking at this message. That's why I wanted to bring this message. It's a familiar story. But I want to suggest that there are things that other people have put on us and we haven't took them off. See, we have to take them off. We're saying, God, you need to do something about this. We'll take it off. Lord, I'm walking in this situation. Well, don't walk in that situation no more. I've given you wisdom. As I said, when I was younger, I had no filter. I have half a filter now, so I'm improving as I get older. But there are things that I know I still carry because of my childhood. There's things that I can't shake, but the problem isn't God. The problem's me. I know they're there, but I'm still wearing them. Yeah, well, I can't do that because I'm not good at that. Well, Scripture said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Yes, I'm part of a body. There's things that you can do better than me, so I'll ask. But there's the difference. I never used to ask. I used to wear that inadequacy, like a mantle, almost feeling sorry for myself. Oh, I can't do this because I've been underprivileged all my life. I was raised by my mother who sent me out in the mornings and said, come home when you're hungry. I never had no finances. I never had an education. And I can wear that as a mantle, or I can say, no, I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. But I have to put it on. And that's the same as you. You have to put it on and you have to take the old mantle off. So David decides that he's going to go in what he was wearing and he's going to take what he brought. And he brought a sling and he brought a stone. And no matter what we think about the stone and the sling, it was a powerful weapon in the hands of a skillful individual. If you were skillful with a slingshot, you could hit your target at a tremendous distance with a tremendous amount of power. So David had the advantage. Many people will say, for goodness sake, look how big Goliath is. And David would, I'm paraphrasing because it doesn't say this in Scripture, he'd go, don't worry, he's so big, I just can't miss. I can't miss, he's so big. The next thing that I see in this story is that when David agrees to fight, he runs down towards the enemy. And there are times where we want to run away from the enemy. This situation is too big. Well, we need to stop. We need to examine our hearts. We need to believe what God says about us. We need to take the old clothes off and put the new clothes on. Scripture tells us that we've been given a new heart. Scripture tells us that we've been clothed in a robe of righteousness. So if you're a person, and you may not be, and I may be speaking to someone who's going to listen to this at a later date. If you're someone that condemns themselves, well, I knew I'd react that way. I knew I would do that. Well, stop. Take it off. Put on the new. Take the old off. It's never too late. God says his mercies are new every morning. So David runs. He has no sword, he has no armour, he has no protection. But he does. When we read through scripture, we know what the New Testament says he didn't know at the time. That we have the armour of God. We have the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, sharper. Sharper. The word of God is sharper than any sword that Goliath may have. So he took out the pebble, he took out the stone, the rock, whatever it was, he put it in his sling. And after he suffered the abuse from his enemy, you come with me with sticks and stones, what do you think, I'm a dog? He was so big and so full of himself that he thought that this is going to be a walkover. And that's what happens with your enemy. They get full of themselves. When we come before our enemies with humility, knowing that we can't, but God through us, we can. Then there's things that we can accomplish that are far bigger than what we thought we could accomplish. If God's given you a vision and a dream, and you think it's from the Lord, but it's too big for me, and he wouldn't have given it to you if it was too big for you. All things are possible, but you need to believe. So he suffered the abuse, and that's the word, he suffered the abuse. He absorbed it. It went in one ear and straight out the other. Didn't listen to it. Because when people clothe us with negativity, sometimes it stays in the middle. You won't be able to do this. It stays in the middle. You won't be able to accomplish anything. It stays in the middle. You're not a good mother. You're not a good father. You're not a good wife. You're not a good husband. You're not a faithful, loyal servant. It stays in the middle. You see, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Was that condemnation? Yes. Well, let it go out. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have anything in the middle. But when it goes in, let it go out. Because that's what David did. And then he carried on with his mission. And the rest is history, as they say. And so we see that he defeats Goliath with one stone. With one belief. With one acknowledgement that for such a time as this, God had called me, him. So yeah, we could say it's time to overcome our giants, to slay our giants, or we could simply say it's time to just believe what God says about it. And there's one or two scriptures that I want to share with us on the back of that. It says in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." See, God has a pleasing and a perfect will for you and for me. But in order for us to walk in that, to live in that, to understand that, we need to have our minds transformed, not to the pattern of the world, but the pattern from the world. The world says that you should take whatever you can get your hands on. God says you need to give whenever you can give. The world says if someone errs against you, if they wrong against you, then wrong back to them if that's not too Norfolk. If they do something bad to you, do something bad back to them. Teach them a lesson. The Bible says, if someone does something wrong to you, forgive them. What happens is this. When someone says something or do something that is against us, if it goes in and we let it go out, then that's what the forgiveness is. But if we let it stay and manifest, that's what the judgment is. You see, judgment belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? He's the one who judges, not us. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul, spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. See, God's word is powerful. We may feel naturally small and insignificant in the sight of our giants, whether it's intellectual giants, physical giants, emotional giants, whatever the giant is, we may feel small and insignificant, and we don't even have a sword. But we have the word of God. And millennia after millennia, we can testify that God's word is powerful. That's why people get upset with you if you mention Jesus' name. You can mention anyone else's name in any other religion and you won't have much of a problem. But once you mention Jesus, or you talk about the Holy Spirit, or you talk about a clean life, or you talk about righteousness, for some reason, and we know what that reason is, all hell breaks loose and Goliath is there in front of us. And rather than us trying to slay that giant with a natural sword or a natural fist, we use God's word. A kind word. And I struggle with this one. A kind word, it turns away wrath. And there are times that we are just to simply use God's word. And if we have read his word and digested his word, it will regurgitate. Scripture says, don't worry about what to say. God will give you the words to say, but you need to know it in order to say it. So if we've digested his word by listening or reading the Bible, then at the right time, he'll give us the right words. I remember, I won't go into too much detail in case one of my kids listened to this. I had a situation, we was on holiday and one of my children was obnoxious. Just wanted to strangle him. And I have two older boys from a first marriage. So this is not an excuse, but they're influenced heavily by their mother. And it came out in the children. And I was a Christian and I wanted to kill him. He was awful. And I remember going up to him and I'm going, you know what you need? And he went, no. I said, a hug. Just at that split moment, God intervened. And I just hugged him. And I cried and he cried. And everything was good. You see, the word of God is sharper than a harsh tongue. Isn't it? Affects me even now, because in the natural I want to kill this boy, but God intervened. You see, they may look like giants, but for God they're not. In 2 Corinthians 1:20 it says this: for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So we can look at God's promises. We can look at our lives and we can say, Lord, when is this giant of a situation ever going to end? You said that I would have life and life in all its fullness, yet I don't feel full of life. I feel full of death, destruction. But it goes on to say this. I'll repeat it. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, Christ, the amen means let it be so. You've promised me this, Lord, let it be so, is spoken by us. See, we have to take it off. You know, if someone else has put something on our lives, take it off. The promises are yes, but the amen is spoken by us. The negative, if you like, if we just paraphrase what I'm trying to say and just picturize it, someone has said, done, or whatever, there's a circumstance in your life, even from childhood, and it's put on you like a mantle and you wear it, and God says, there is no longer condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but you feel condemned, then take it off. No longer am I going to allow that person to have that effect on me. Every time she rings me, every time he rings me, every time she speaks to me, every time he speaks to me, every time I go in that household, I feel rubbish. I feel condemned. Well, take it off. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But it's not. Take it off. Say, no, I am going to love them. I am going to encourage them, but I'm not going to allow them into my space. Let's not misunderstand God's generosity. This is my space and you're not coming in it until I've prayed the enemy out of you and God in you. When David went down into the valley, Goliath didn't come up to meet David. David went down to meet him. You're not coming in my space. They're my words, not scripture. You're not coming in my space. He ran towards his enemy. And there's times we want to run from our enemy. But if God is really who God says that he is, and we are who God says we are, then we should be running to our enemy and saying, no, you're not coming into my space. I'm taking off that negative. I'm taking off that armor that I can't work in. And I'm going to work with what God has given me. It may be small. It may seem insignificant, but it's powerful because it's the word of God. And it says this: now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm. Christ, he anointed us. He set a seal of ownership on us. And he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Now, when we look at the story of David, it's not just the fact that David was a courageous man. Maybe he was a stupid man thinking that he could overcome this. Or maybe it was because he knew something different had happened in his life, that he had the anointing of God. The spirit of God was on the inside. Yes? Well, that's what this has just said about you and I. For us to stand firm, and to stand firm is to stand firm. When someone tries to push you, you put one foot behind the other and you stand firm. If you stand like this, it's easy for someone to push you. So stand firm. Christ, he anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts. So the spirit of God lives in you. That's what it means to be born again. To be born of God's spirit. It lives. He lives in us. He's interceding for us. So I just want this to be an encouraging word for someone who will be encouraged. Romans 8:1 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. They're not just my words, they're his words. So if you are feeling condemned over something someone else has said, then they're not saying it from a position of Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law, the spirit that gives life, have set you free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free from that. But you need to take that negative off. You see, God says all the promises that the Bible says are for you. And you go, great, I'm going to live a long, healthy, prosperous life. It's a bit like, I'm being a bit jovial here. I don't really believe this. It's a bit like me ordering a package that is a self-assembly wardrobe from IKEA. And I get home and I put it on the floor. And I come home at night and go, well, I'm sending it back. Susan says, why are you sending it back? It said self-assembly. It's still in the box. We expect something, don't we? We have to take it out of the box and put it together. And when God says, all the promises are yes, so my bank account is still the same. My friendship group hasn't changed. My lifestyle doesn't seem to be any different. The amen is spoken by us. Take it out of the box. Put it together. Take the negative off and clothe yourself with Christ. Bear with me just a couple more scriptures. In Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, we could listen and read other translations, but for the purpose of what I'm saying, this sounds good to me. It says, those who were baptized into Christ have clothed, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. See, we know the gospel is a message. It goes out, it calls people. Some people say yes, some people say no. Some people put it on, some people don't put it on. It says, you clothed yourselves with Christ, therefore neither Jew or Gentile. Now, what this is saying, I will read it, but what this is saying is, doesn't matter what background you are, doesn't matter what sex you are, it doesn't matter what influence you have or don't have, it doesn't matter what your marital status is or not, it doesn't matter how big a bank account you have, it doesn't matter. That's what this is saying. It says, therefore there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So everything that was promised is ours, but we need to claim it. We need to claim it. I don't do the lottery, but let's just suggest I did. And I got a text message to say, congratulations, Mr. Weil, you've just won £24.1 million. You have 4 days to claim it. And I go, I'll wait. And then 5 days later, I try and claim it. I've lost my inheritance. We have a promise, but we have to lay hold of it. We have to lay hold of it. Like the box with the wardrobe, it won't assemble itself. It's something we need to do. All the promises are yes, and the amen is spoken by us. One of the things that... I'll read this first. I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. Now, we might not feel very powerful at times, because when we look at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, and the tongues of fire came, and people were speaking in different languages, and there's lots of signs, wonders, and miracles, and the church expanded and exploded. We can look at that and then look at our own lives and go, but God is doing something powerful on the inside of you. Every time you speak His word, every time you live out His promise, every time you take off the negative and put on the positive, you're being clothed with power. One of the things that I found strange, and I find it strange even today, just imagine this. So you've got Israel on one side, the enemy on the other side, and then this giant in the middle. And every time he came out, they got weaker and weaker. What I can't understand is this. If the leadership led, just imagine the picture, I know it wouldn't be no good for this part of the story, but just imagine a different scenario. You have two armies and you have one man that is big, one man that is strong. And just imagine Saul was a leader and he said, right, what we're going to do? We're going to, you five, you take care of Goliath. We'll take care of the rest. Because when Goliath was slain, they overpowered the enemy. So the difference between them having the strength or the weakness was Goliath being slain. So if the leader had a leg and just said to the rest of the family, you're good at this, you're short, you take out the knees, you're tall, you take out the head, right? You're big, you take the middle. Let's get rid of Goliath and then we take the rest. Because as much as they were afraid of Goliath, the enemy put all their trust in him. Put all their trust in him. So take out the obstacle and then the rest is easy. And it's the same with our giants. Take out the biggest thing. When I was... I'll finish with this last scripture. But one story. When I was a youngster, I went to a school that was renowned for bullies. Renowned for picking on anyone that was different. Now just picture this. My mum in her wisdom sent me to this school in a suit, National Health glasses. I was about this big and I was like a lump of jelly. And I was, as I walked into the school, it must have said on my back, target, because I was kicked around like a football. And I went crying to my brother, who was 3 years older than me, and he had a reputation of being someone that could look after himself. And I'm thinking, he'll support me. And he said this. He said, I'll give you one piece of advice, but never come to me again. I went, what's that? He said, when a group of people come after you, take the biggest one first. And that was what his advice to me was. That's good advice when it comes to the giants in our lives. Go for the biggest one. Go for the head of the snake. Because once you cut the head of the snake off, the snake is no good. If you go for the tail, the head can bite you. So in this story, I hope you've gleaned something of what God wants to say and do. But 1 Samuel 17:47 says this: all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And he's talking about the enemy. So for you and I want you to be encouraged that whether you are carrying anything from childhood and you're not realizing it, whether you're carrying anything from a decision that you made to do good and it hasn't looked so good and it's still tormenting you, take it off. Whether you have a son or a daughter that challenges you like mine did, fight with God's word. Fight, as that hymn said, on your knees. Pray it into situation. And if you have carried anything, know that the battle belongs to the Lord. Know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Know that you may feel, and maybe you don't, but you may feel at times small and insignificant. But God says you are mighty, you are powerful, you are my child. If I am for you, then who can be against you? We could continue with scripture, couldn't we? He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. No weapon forged against me will prosper. Every accusation that is hurled at me will be put in one ear, at the other, and stamped under my feet. We could use God's word. Why? Because it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I want to finish talking and start praying. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that the battle belongs to you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability, the wisdom, the courage, the strength to take off the things that are not of you and to clothe ourselves in righteousness, a right standing with you. So today, Father God, we ask you to highlight anything that's preventing us from moving forward, anything that's stagnant in our lives, that Father God, we may be set free today to be more than a conqueror. Your word says that we are more than conquerors because we belong to you. So Father God, fight our battles, give us wisdom, give us discernment. We ask in your name, Jesus. And God's people said,